Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, verses 1 through 2, and then continuing on at 19 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Our second scripture lesson comes from the book of Mark. Mark 11, 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go to the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied to it a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say this, the Lord needs it and will send it back immediately. They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing, untying the colt? They told him that Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and mighty God, we've heard your blessed word, and we ask, Lord, that it would light our way for the days to come. Help us to live into your message today, to love and serve you, as Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter stand on our horizon. Watch over us, Lord, in the week ahead. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love today. There's something just mischievous about Palm Sunday, and maybe that's why I love it. Maybe it's because it reminds me of some great moments of my childhood. There were the pageants, you know, dressing up as some of the disciples, and we had a donkey. And we pulled it down the aisle. And I swear to you, there was one year where they chose the person to sit on the donkey based on, well, how bad we were. So they put the heaviest kid on the donkey and made us pull them down the aisle. There was a certain awesomeness and beauty of it. Like when I was even younger and I first saw and noticed the donkey coming down the aisle and wondering how it was getting there. Now, it was just casters on the bottom of the sheet of plywood, but there's a mystery that kids have with Palm Sunday. Just a beauty of it. Even in music. For the longest time, Palm Sunday has had a hit, a song with it. Little gray donkey, little gray donkey, little gray donkey, ho. I had to sing that from third through sixth grade every Palm Sunday. Why? Because Mr. Peart said we had to. The one time he stopped the kids singing it and changed it up, there was a hue and cry from all of us kids who had had to sing it. We said, because it's not Palm Sunday without that song, but there was an element of us missing it. There's certain pieces of today that are beautiful, like watching the kids run or walk with palms in their hands shouting Hosanna. Growing up, the best thing we had were to run and get the palms after worship. As soon as the minister hit the narthex, as soon as worship was over, you could see a group of about 10 boys all running to the exits to grab as many palms as they could. And it was an unspoken competition between families. And there were four of us, so we won a time or two. Palm Sunday just had a great feel to it. Easter was coming. Lent was so close to being over. It was like seeing the finish line on the horizon. You could almost taste what you'd given up, or almost see Facebook or whatever you had given up for Lent. You could see it down at the end, and you were ready. But we often miss certain crucial elements to that first Palm Sunday. First, you have the element of majesty and coincidence. Well, coincidence with God is never really a coincidence, is it? The disciples being sent off to find the colt, and lo and behold, there's a colt. Oh, yeah, that's a coincidence. And Jesus, as he had said, sees the donkey coming and climbs on. And we miss the greater message in that colt. We miss the fact that people seeing this colt and Jesus upon it sends a message for people. It's not just a man riding a young donkey. It's not Jesus riding the donkey in solidarity with his mother, who we always portray as riding the donkey, but we don't know if Mary had to ride a donkey or walk. We hope that Joseph was good enough to let her ride. But the fact is, in this moment, we see the power of Jesus and who he was on full display. Because not only is he the Jesus who teaches and preaches throughout the land, who heals and casts out demons, not only is he that Jesus, he is the Jesus who is the Messiah of the prophecy. Because as people see Jesus coming, in the backs of their minds is what he has done and is doing, but also is a passage. The passage reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The procession takes on a new meaning when we consider this greater aspect of it. When we see that people would be connecting Jesus riding on the donkey to the coming of the Messiah. It also mirrors several other moments. Their cries mirror other moments. In 2 Kings 2, in 2 Kings 9 through 13, Jehu, the king who slays the, well, he's anointed king, then goes kills two kings. He is acclaimed as Jehu is king. They throw cloaks in front of him on the bare steps and blow a trumpet. Jesus' entry is more of a triumphal march. The king has come. He has arrived in Jerusalem, and the stage is set. The pitch and tone ratchets up as Jesus enters. The Romans, imagine them on seeing this. Imagine the hardened Roman legionnaires seeing this and being terrified into their boots, because here comes this man proclaimed as the king. And the people who on good days don't like you, and on bad days, well, they're looking to kill you, are suddenly given a reason to act and move. Even that word Hosanna is not a song of praise, a cry of, yay, Jesus! It's calling on him, calling on Jesus to act. It's two words in Hebrew combined, yeshah, which means to deliver, a cry to save, combined with ana, which is a beseeching, a begging. Save us, Jesus. Save us. Hosanna, save us. Can you feel the tension of the moment? The tension that all Jesus has to do, all he has to do is this, and Rome will be on fire. All he has to do is give a word. The problem is that the people have a view of what the Messiah will be, what he will look like. The problem is they've cried out for salvation for so long, and they've carried with it certain aspects which they think salvation should be. The tales that they would tell their children of the coming of the Messiah are tales of what he's going to do for us. He's going to set us free, our King. Set us free. But they forgot who and what is the greater enemy. See, for them, and in their way, Rome was the greater threat. Rome was going to be the one that they were set free from. Rome, Egypt, whoever the flavor of the month was that was oppressing them, that is who they were going to be free from. But the problem was that all that was a desire and a drive for vengeance. Rome has oppressed us for so long, we want to give Rome a taste. We want to give Egypt what they have given to us. What they neglected to understand was the nature of Jesus. They wanted Jesus to save them from being from their oppressors and therein make them oppressors. They want to bully their bully, so to speak. But while the Israelites see Rome as the real problem, and think that all they have to do is get rid of Rome and things will be gravy, the real problem is far greater and more insidious than Rome could ever be. Rulers come and go. For Jerusalem, there was Rome, then the Eastern Empire, then the Persians, the Abbasids, the Fatimids, the Seljuks, the Crusaders, the Abbasids, the Mamluks, and the Ottomans, and then the English. The fact is, there has been rulers over and over through the region. And the problem is, oppressors come and go. But the great oppressor doesn't ever go. The problem is here, not Rome, but the people's inability to be faithful to God. Their inability to do what God asked. You see it from the book of Judges and even the time in the wilderness on. In Judges, it's this great cycle, this beautiful circle of when a judge is there and ruling over Israel, things are good. And then the judge dies. And then the people fall away from God. And then things get really bad when an oppressor comes, and then the people cry out to God because, oh, well, we've got a problem. When things were good, we didn't need God. But things got bad. And so they cry out to God. God hears them, sends them a judge, and the cycle continues. They changed judges for kings, prophets. The fact was, no matter who was in charge, sin was still there. Faithlessness was still there. And so instead, in this great and grand moment, when all Jesus needs to do is get to the Temple Mount and snap his fingers and say, "Let's go," people's anxiousness, their expectations are on high. But in the end, that's not what happens. They get to the temple, and what does Jesus do? He looks around, and then he walks away and goes back to Bethany with the 12. All of a sudden, all everyone's expectations, all everything everyone thought was going to happen, goes poof in an instant. This triumphal entry ends in a fizzle, with a whoosh. I really like to think of Palm Sunday as kind of a bottle rocket. You know? And if you've ever launched a bottle rocket, it does something very specific, and I'll get to that in a minute. Now, growing up, after we had lost Dad, I would be the one lighting off fireworks, and you can question Mom letting the 13-year-old do fireworks, please. Mom would give me my budget, and I'd go get the fireworks. One year, we were on our way back from Mount Rushmore, and South Dakota doesn't have such restrictions on fireworks, so we got the good stuff. And being a teenage boy, I couldn't wait to get home and light stuff off. It wasn't the 4th, but it was close enough. I think it was 3 weeks. And so my brother and I get out to the backyard, and we've got everything safe and set, as safe as you can get with fireworks. We've got the wheelbarrow set up. The hose is primed and ready to go. We've even got a little sand in the wheelbarrow. We're all set and ready to go. And we light off that first bottle rocket. And it shoots into the sky and goes pop, and that's it. And thinking we have gotten a dud, we light off another one. And it goes shooting into the sky and it goes pop, and that's it. Bottle rockets are great to see them shoot into the sky, but all they do is go pop. Just pop, and then they're done. There's nothing really to them. The fun is in the buildup, really. Palm Sunday is all about the expectation, the buildup, the being ready, and then there's the pop and nothing. Jesus lets the air out of Jerusalem when he looks around and goes home. Jesus makes very careful note of where things are. You think Jesus doesn't know what would happen if all he did was say the word? He knows the bloodshed, the hijacking of the plan that would happen, the excesses. He knows what's going to go on. But instead of letting other people's expectations, other people's plans take over, he goes to the temple and goes home. The time is not ready. The time is not yet come. God's plan is going to happen in God's time and in God's way. Palm Sunday teaches us a very valuable lesson. Very valuable because it echoes throughout our lives. It teaches us that no matter what we do, however much we might try and bargain with God, God is going to act in God's way and not ours. God will be the actor. No matter how much we plead and beg, God will still act in God's way. Think about it. Think about those times when, in your lives when you've sat and prayed, God, help me, be with me. And God was, but God wasn't the way you wanted to be. Happens all the time. One of the biggest jokes I've ever heard is when people say, well, I pray to God for patience. You've been there, haven't you? Often when we pray to God for patience, God teaches us patience. God does so much in God's own time and in God's own way. Yes, there is always that easy path, that accessible path that we really wish God would take. But God acts in God's way for a very good reason. When we see pain and suffering in our world, loss and grief, we want God to take it away. We want God to just not have it happen. But God doesn't act that way. God holds us and cares for us through that pain, that not knowing, that wondering. God doesn't get us out of anything. But God always sees us through everything. When we turn on the TV and we see the things that we see now, we wonder, where is God? Well, God's right there. God is there the whole time, watching over and caring. God is there in spite of the pain, in spite of the suffering. Think about this, and for those of you who are my age, you'll have remembered this. Mr. Rogers, I found myself turning to him more recently for theological thought. He was a Presbyterian minister, in case you didn't know. His instructions in time of tragedy, in times of struggle, were so simple for us kids who didn't know. Look for the helpers. Look for the people caring for one another, helping one another. When you look on our televisions and you see violence, you see acts of horror, and then you see someone carrying somebody out of the line of fire at a school. When you see an EMT holding somebody's hand and half of them is burnt, you see God present. You see God in simple moments where people help one another. God is not going to be there how we want God to be there, because that's not God. That's how we want God to be. But God is so much greater and so much better, because God's hand is helping all those people, every last one of them. Look for the helpers, and you will see God. Look for where God is. Don't look for God to get you bailed out. Look for God in the simpler ways. when a church experiences a loss, when a church goes through a trial, you need to see and be able to see where God is present. God will always be present. You just got to be able to see where God is. God came to Jerusalem, looked around, and went home. Because it wasn't in the plan. I'm sure if each one of us were to write out the plan for Easter, it would look nothing like it did. It wouldn't have Jesus going to the cross. It wouldn't have Jesus dying for us. It would be simpler and easier. Maybe it would be as simple as Jesus going to the temple, waving his hand, and then it's over. I like that a lot more. But instead, God's plan happens. Jesus goes to the temple and releases the pressure valve on the city, allowing it so that he can go to the cross. He can die for our sins. Imagine if in this fevered moment, the Pharisees had arrested him, put him on trial, and brought him to the cross. What would have happened? Again, Jerusalem would have been on fire. Jesus never would have made it to the cross because the people would have rioted and revolted. Instead, he goes, lets off the pressure, and goes home so that God's plan can happen. God's plan is going to happen. We just need to pay attention to how it is happening. So, brothers and sisters, as we get ready to celebrate Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, and finally Easter, may we keep our eyes open every day for where God is and how God is present. Maybe we can open our hearts and see the moments where we have tried to put our pressure on God to get God to go along with our plans. And instead, may our prayer be, "Thy will be done." Brothers and sisters, go forth.